I'm sure all of us from time to time have that experience, that sense that we're lacking, that there's a deficiency, a void in our lives that we don't quite seem to be able to fill. It's often driven by a sense of personal failure or doubt that I'm not enough, that I've messed up that project at work, or I've let down my family, that my life falls far short of what I dreamed it would become. At other times, maybe like many around the world are feeling at the moment, it's just this sense of being overwhelmed by our circumstances. I wish I could improve my situation, but it's totally beyond my control. But whether it's me or my environment, the result is a sense of longing for more, of something better, this sense that we're missing out. And as Christians, it's tempting to view our spiritual lives in that way, constantly overcome by our sinful failures, struggling to persevere, to keep trusting Jesus amidst the hardships of life in this fallen world. We can be tempted to ask, is this all there is? Have I got the real deal? Or am I missing something in my Christian experience? Where's that elusive silver bullet to take my Christianity to the next level? And I think this is the kind of temptation that was facing the Galatians in the first century, those that Paul's writing this letter to directly. They're questioning if Jesus is enough on his own. They've been enticed by some false teachers to swallow this lie that what they really need is to add works of the law to their faith, and that'll help them to attain spiritual maturity. All it's going to take is some extra effort, compliance with some Jewish laws, and that'll seal the deal. That'll give them that fulfillment that they're really longing for. And what's the Apostle Paul's response to all this? Well, we see it's pretty strong there in verse 1. You foolish Galatians. He comes out swinging with the same kind of strong tone that we saw back in chapter 1. And he spends the rest of this section kind of building the detailed argument that supports his tone here. On the positive side, he wants to show us that we have everything we need in Jesus. And therefore, on the negative side, it's absolutely ridiculous. It's foolish to try and revert back to the law as a means of spiritual growth and progress. Now, for us, that challenges our own temptation to look outside of Jesus to fill what's lacking as we go on in our spiritual journey. Paul's argument, it comes in four parts, and he begins with this series of tough questions that he uses in a kind of rhetorical way to undermine and unsettle the logic of the Galatians. He's got six rapid-fire questions in the space of five verses. And you kind of get the vibe of what it's like, you know, those hard-hitting journalist interviews where they're putting the politician under the microscope and you can just see them squirming, trying to explain their policies and processes as the journalist picks holes in them. Well, that's what Paul is kind of doing here. His opening question is in verse 1, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified." Paul's shocked at what's happened to the Galatians. Just a few years before, he was there, he visited them and taught them the true gospel. He preached that powerful message about Jesus and his crucifixion for our salvation. For someone to undermine that gospel, Paul sees in pretty strong terms here, it's an act of evil. It's as if these false teachers have bewitched you, causing you to doubt if Jesus was really enough. So then the follow-up questions are really about Paul trying to get the Galatians to stop and to reflect how foolish it is to swap Jesus or try and build on Jesus. And he wants them to compare the impact of the gospel with the law in their lives, in their spiritual journey so far. So verse 2, "I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by believing what you heard?" Of course, the Galatians know the answer. It's at that point of believing in Jesus, at that moment of our conversion, that God puts his Spirit in us. Christ himself comes and lives in our hearts as this personal guarantee of God's love, of God's means of growing our character to be like his. What more could we want than that, than having God's Spirit in us as a sign and a help in spiritual progress? Paul's question reminds us, it reminds the Galatians, that the Spirit's presence in our lives has nothing to do with our own works. He came to us only as a gracious gift from God, accessed through faith in Jesus alone. And he asks a similar question a few verses down in verse 5. So again I ask, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by works of the law or by your believing what you heard? For us, one distortion I think we need to watch out for in our own times is the suggestion in some versions of Pentecostal teaching that to be a true Christian, to really have made it, if you like, is to have this visible proof of God's Spirit in you with some kind of miraculous encounter. Maybe it's speaking in tongues or prophetic word. It's sometimes called a second blessing theology or baptism in the Spirit, which I think biblically is actually just coming to know Jesus and having his Spirit in you. Those kind of things can easily be a boast for people. We kind of could be proud about some spiritual experience we've had, as if they're a sign that God's really impressed with you. But the effect that they have on others is they can cause you to doubt whether you're a true Christian. They can make you feel inferior if you haven't had those same kind of experiences. I remember talking with a member of our own church here who met this person one day who told him that he wasn't really a Christian if he hadn't been able to speak in tongues. It's something akin to the Galatian heresy in our own times, that we would think that having Jesus is not enough, that you've got to add extra things to it. But as Paul's question in verse 5 makes clear, even the Galatians did see some miracles, but it had nothing to do with them. It was nothing about them keeping the law or being more spiritual than others. Anything God did for them was only a part of his grace, simply because they believed the gospel about Jesus. See, the essence of the Galatians' foolishness is exposed by the question we find in verse 3. It's not that they were being tempted to leave Jesus altogether. The false teachers were just telling them that they needed more than Jesus to progress. You start with faith in Jesus, you start with the gospel, but then to go on to real maturity, that's up to you. They're saying you'll never get the full Christian experience as a Gentile outsider unless you become like one of us, unless you become a Jew and practice the Jewish customs under the law, things like getting circumcised or keeping the Sabbath or eating the right ceremonial foods. They're saying these are the things that will take your Christianity to the next level, but Paul warns in verse 3, are you so foolish? After beginning by the means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? See, Paul says true spiritual progress comes only through faith in Jesus. At that moment of conversion, he pours his Spirit into us, granting us new life. And you finish, you reach completion, you come to maturity in exactly the same way. You start the same way you finish, through complete dependence on Jesus and his work in us by his Spirit. It's not about your own human effort. It's not about law-keeping. That's a false gospel which robs Jesus of the glory he deserves. As you all know, I'm a big cricket fan, and at this moment in Paul's argument, it's as if he's just bowled a barrage of bounces. He's got the batsman hopping around on the back foot. If that doesn't make sense, don't worry. He's kind of got the Galatians unsettled, and what he does at this point is he goes in for the kill. He kind of seizes the moment to destroy the lives of the false teachers. Another thing I love watching, apart from cricket, is legal dramas. And if you've ever watched a movie like a courtroom drama, you know there's that moment when the winning side, whoever they are, the winning lawyer, calls the star witness. You know, the one that makes the whole courtroom gasp at the sense that there's going to be no comeback to what this witness is going to say. The other side won't have a chance. And that's a bit like what Paul does next. If the false teachers are saying that true Christianity involves Jesus plus the Jewish law, well, Paul wants to call the star witness, to call Abraham, the father of the entire Jewish nation. And if he can prove that Abraham's actually on his side, on the side of the faith alone gospel, well, they won't have a comeback to that. So in verse 6, Paul quotes from Genesis to show us that Abraham's relationship with God was actually built on faith. Verse 6, so also Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. See, Abraham didn't have to earn God's favor by his obedience. He didn't even have the law at that point, but even his willingness to go to another country, his willingness to sacrifice Isaac, practicing the sign of circumcision, all of that was only ever a response to God's prior grace. And the heart of God's grace to Abraham is summed up in this statement, that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness, that as he put his faith in God's promises of salvation, God counted that as righteousness, as right standing with God. Now, the idea of something being credited is about counting. It's God's declaration of where someone stands with him, how they reckon before God. And verse 6 proves that God treated Abraham as if he'd lived a totally righteous life. Now, when you read Genesis, you can see that Abraham was far from perfect. His faith was far from perfect. He messed up his life in lots of different ways. And yet, God credited his life as righteous through faith. So Paul's telling us here that Abraham's relationship with God was really just an early form of the gospel. The gospel which is built on that same principle, that our faith in God's promises, it's credited by God as righteousness, even though we're sinful. And we see this in verse 8. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, and he announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. See, if you're familiar with the story of Abraham, God made a special promise to him that one day, even though Abraham didn't have any children at this point, even though he was old, that one day he would have a descendant through whom the whole world would be blessed by God. And when we put our faith in Jesus, and when we put our faith in Jesus, who is that son of Abraham who was promised beforehand, well, then God promises to extend the same blessing to us, the blessing that was meant to extend outside the Jewish nation across the whole world. And even Gentiles, verse 7 says, then can become children of Abraham. So our relationship with God then, it doesn't rest on works of the law. It rests on the same foundation as Abraham, that we're justified, that we're counted righteous and acceptable before God, that we are forgiven and embraced and loved by God, not because of our own works, but through faith in the Son of Abraham, in Jesus and God's gospel promises that had been building up for thousands of years and culminated in Jesus' arrival. When we trust him, when we rely on Jesus as our Lord and Saviour, well then, we enjoy that relationship Abraham had. Our faith is credited as righteousness before God. We see the beautiful result of having the faith of Abraham in verse 9. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Here's the conclusion Paul wants us to reach after he's brought out his star witness, that if we rely completely on faith in Jesus as the means of our acceptance by God, as our ticket into heaven, as the way that we are given forgiveness and righteousness, well then we are blessed. God guarantees it, that we are blessed by him. So I want to ask you personally, do you know that blessing of God in your life? Do you know the joy of sins forgiven, of God's Spirit living in your heart? Paul is telling us here through God's Spirit that we can have that kind of blessing. We can be guaranteed it by putting our trust in Jesus, by relying on Him as that Saviour we need. So that's the blessing that can come to those who trust in Christ. But the opposite is true for those who rely on the works of the law. See, trying to work your way up to God, it only leads to falling under His curse. You cannot be justified by God in that way. And we see this in verse 10. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. As it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. See, Paul's saying here, if you want the measure of your relationship with God to be not faith but obedience to the law, well, then you have to complete all of it. You have to follow the whole thing. There's no place for faith in anyone else, verse 12. It's all on you. It's all up to you to live out that whole law perfectly. If you've been following the news in the last few days, you'll see that there's been a whole lot of new restrictions that have come onto the border. So if you're coming into Queensland now, you can't come from New South Wales as a whole or the ACT or Victoria. And I heard that 142 people it would have been Friday night or very early Saturday morning, were blocked out. So they arrived after the 1 a.m. deadline and the police turned them around. The deadline was clear. The rules are all there for everyone to see. And if you don't meet them, well, you're under the curse of the law. You suffer its judgment rather than its acceptance. See, laws are harsh. They have a harsh edge to them. And that's true of God's law because He is perfect. If we cannot keep it in every respect, we fall under His condemnation. That would be the just outcome. So the result of relying or living by the law is to find ourselves under a curse. Put negatively in verse 11, it means that we cannot be justified. We miss out on that free gift of God's acceptance. It means missing out on the life that comes to those who live by faith. That's what symbolizes someone who is righteous, who's acceptable to God, that they live by faith in verse 11. So that's where the law leaves us under a curse. But then the good news comes in verses 13 and 14. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. See, in the Old Testament, this is a quote from Deuteronomy, the person who fell under the judgment of the law, who committed an offense that under the law was deserving of death, or they were put up on a tree. They were stoned, in fact. And Paul's saying that that's like Jesus. And see, when everyone saw a criminal who was up on a tree, who was under that condemnation, it was a symbol that they had fallen under the curse of God. And so Paul's saying, look at Jesus, look at Him crucified. That's Him experiencing the curse of God, but not for His own sins. There's two crucial words there in verse 13, that He became a curse for us. He became a curse for us. It was Him dying the death we deserve, falling under the condemnation that should have been our condemnation. It was Him up there on the tree where we should have been. And like the faith of Abraham, when we put our trust in what Jesus has done for us there, not only does the curse that was on us fall on Him, but the righteousness that belongs to Him is given to us. We're united with Jesus by faith so that what is His becomes ours and what is ours becomes His. If failure to live God's way left all humanity under a curse, what did Jesus do? He became the curse for us so that we might find God's redemption, so that we could escape the curse. Verse 14, He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. So as I say, it's not just a negative sense that when we put our trust in Jesus, the curse is taken away from us, But in a positive sense, instead of curse, now we enjoy God's blessing. We're guaranteed a welcome and embrace by our Heavenly Father. And it's all sealed by the promise of the Spirit who comes and lives in our hearts and helps us to live in response to what God has done. So that's the gospel. Blessing is now ours. Curse falls upon Jesus so that we might be redeemed from that curse that was on us and experience God's blessing. As I said earlier, the obvious first example of this gospel Paul is preaching is that we need to take that step of faith. We need to put our own trust in Jesus as Lord and Saviour and receive this gift of what God has done for us. For those who've already done that, who've already committed their life to Jesus, who already share the faith of Abraham, I want to take us back to the question that Paul raised in verse 3. He said to the Galatians, "Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh?" And we so easily slip back into a works mentality, thinking it's up to me to progress my faith. But we want to be encouraged this morning from Galatians 3, reminded that Jesus is enough, that he takes the curse and he gives us God's blessing as a gift. He puts his Spirit in us, and as we seek to finish the race, it only happens by every day continuing to rely on him, putting our faith in him and the precious promises that God makes to us in him. That's not what we see in the Galatians. They want to move on from Jesus. But it is what we see in Paul's own life. We saw that verse last week from chapter 2, verse 20. Paul says, "I've been crucified with Christ. I'm connected to what happened with him on the cross by faith. And so I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." It's a challenge to live out that life of faith. And I don't know about you, but I'm finding it's a challenge at the moment. As we experience this global pandemic, it's so easy to lose perspective, to be overwhelmed by our situation and to forget the joy of living under guaranteed blessing that comes through Jesus. Like Paul, I think we need to keep preaching this gospel, not just to others, but to ourselves. Keep reminding ourselves of how much God loves us, how acceptable we are to him, how we have forgiveness available when we sin. We want to allow the gospel to permeate every aspect of our lives and our thinking. And that's how we progress. That's what Christian maturity looks like. Not moving on from Jesus, but going deeper in our relationship with him. Deeper in our experience of being connected to him, being crucified and risen with him through faith. The same way Abraham had his acceptance with God grounded. So I'm sure we've all had moments in these past months where we've found ourselves doubting or struggling. I know I've had plenty of those where we're just a bit overwhelmed by what's going on. But this week, when I was feeling a bit that way, I was listening to Spotify, a list that I was playing through, and a hymn came on the playlist, and I found it really encouraging. And it just reminded me how much believing Jesus is enough is what we need to get us through this pandemic, knowing that he's all I need, that I can cling to him amidst all the uncertainty and chaos of the present. So as we close this morning, let's hear this hymn, which reminds us how the gospel applies to us right now. "Be still, my soul, the Lord is on your side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to your God to order and provide. In every change, he faithful will remain. Be still, my soul, your best, your heavenly friend. Through thorny ways leads to a joyful end." Let me lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, sorry that often we're like the Galatians. We foolishly think that what we have in Jesus is not enough. We're looking for that extra thing, that silver bullet, that thing that will take our spiritual life to the next level. But we have it all in Christ. So by your Spirit, keep reminding us of this good gospel. This wonderful news that in Jesus we're guaranteed your blessing, your acceptance, your righteousness, your promise of an eternity spent with you. Help us to keep going deeper in our relationship with Christ, to keep enjoying the life of faith in him, crucified and risen, united to him. And as we do that, that you would grow us to maturity by your Spirit, not building on Jesus by adding other things, but deepening our faith in what he has done for us, in your grace to us as sinners, that takes us from being under your curse to enjoying your blessing forever. We pray these things in his name. Amen.